Good evening, everyone. For the next few weeks, we will do the English shiur here at 9 o'clock. Today we had an exception to the rule. We have the Rav as a guest, so we respected him to speak a little bit. But in general, it's going to be 9 o'clock sharp. The English shiur starts from 9 to 10:15, bli neder. Few minutes less, few minutes more, but that's the plan. And we are going to finish the Hebrew series of Mesilat Yesharim in few weeks. We're getting close to the end. That's the second shiur at 10:30. And once we finish the Mesilat Yesharim here, I'll decide what to do, if to go back to the shul or to continue here. But for the next few weeks, please follow the events in my website. In general, before you go to any lecture, always check in events the day of the event. If it was changed, there's a change in the plan, and so on. Today it's a general shiur. It's not a series. We're going to speak about, in English, about a few interesting things. I actually chose to speak about a mixture of a few different topics, mostly questions and answers. I would like to start. You know, about 1,000 years ago, there was a very important rabbi. His name was Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. And it's almost 1,000 years ago. He was a very important songwriter. He was writing very holy songs. Well, most the beginning of his life, he was not as strong as he got over the years, stronger and stronger in religion until he became a giant. And later he went on a journey to Eretz Israel, he arrived to Egypt, and from there on, nobody really knows if he made it to Eretz Israel from Egypt, or he died in a way, or the boat. It's not so clear what really happened with him. Remember, this was very primitive ways. Going on a boat in the ocean was basically a life risk. So we know in history there was a nation called the Khuzarim. There was the king of Khuzar, and he was asking himself questions about the truth of life. Who is God? Why he created the world? Which religion is the correct religion? And the reason that he started to think, he actually wasn't thinking on his own, even though he was an intelligent person. It never bothered him most of his life, until he started to have a dream. What was his dream? His dream was, Kavanatcha retzuya, ma'asecha enam retzuim. Your intention is welcome by God, but your actions are not welcome. Let's clarify what it means. Many people in the world, they think that to be religious and to be a good person in front of the Creator, in front of God, is to do what the heart tells us to do. I want to satisfy my Creator. I want to satisfy my God. Without a religion. That's what they say in Israel. Ani dati balev. I'm religious in my heart. So, what's going to be the outcome? How you become religious in your heart? Religious in your heart means that there will be 5 million different religions. Why? Because every person would be religious in his own way, the way he understands things. So right away, you put one person next to the other. One person thinks it's good to do A, one person is good to do B, C. Everyone is different than the other. And every person you ask, he's 100% sure that his way is the right way. So this king wanted to do the right thing, wanted to be a good person. Whatever made sense to him, he was trying to keep. But apparently there were many things he was not aware of, so therefore he got a dream that your intentions are good, but your actions are actually not good. So he started to investigate, and eventually him and his entire nation, all of them converted to Judaism. He called a Muslim, he called a Christian, he called a Jew. And we had a philosophical argument. And we saw that all of them eventually came from Judaism. Foundation of Islam, Judaism. Foundation of Christianity, Judaism. What is it like? If you come to the Hasidim today, right, let me give you a parable, you understand what I'm talking about. And you ask the you know, one of the questions he asked the Muslim, after your religion, which religion you think is the most accurate one? He said Judaism. He asked the Christian, after your religion, which religion you think it's the most accurate one? He said Judaism. It's like coming to the Hasidim, each Hasid belongs to a different Hasidut. So you ask a Belz Hasid, who do you think is the biggest rabbi in the world? Of course he's going to say the Rebbe from Belz. You come to the Satmer, you ask him, who do you think is the most important Rebbe in the world? He said the Satmer Rebbe. You come to the third one, to Vishnitz, you say to the Hasid of Vishnitz, who do you think is the most important Rebbe in the world? We say the Rebbe from Vishnitz. You come to the Sfaradim, you ask them, who do you think the most important rabbi in the world? They say Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. You understand? So you come to the Litvish, you ask them, who do you think is the most important rabbi in the world? They say, Rav Eliashiv. So everyone would go with his most favorite one, the one he's close with. Now imagine if you ask all the Hasidim that each one just nominate his rebbe to be the most important rabbi in the world, who is the second important rabbi in the world? And all of them would say Rav Chaim Kanievsky. The Sfaradi, the Litvish, the Belz, the Satmer, the Vishnitz, the Bobov, the Nusquer, all of them say as a second option, Rav Chaim Kanievsky. What does he tell us about the truth? That who is the biggest rabbi in the world? Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Why? You don't expect the Belz Hasid to say that Rav Chaim Kanievsky is better than his Rebbe, or the Satmer, or the Vishnitz, or the Sfaradi. Everyone follows his own rabbi, so they give them respect. So that's natural. That's not a sin. People give the honor and the respect to their own rabbi. But in the questionnaire, you have to see who's the second one, and that's the truth. So when they say to the Christian, what do you think is the most important religion in the world, the most accurate? You say Christianity. But what's the second one? He said Judaism. He asked the Muslim. He said the same thing. So he got the point that Judaism is the only one. What do you expect them to say against their own religion? So that's called when a person is not objective. But there's a higher level than that. The highest level is that a person that is great, that is really great, the truth comes before what he likes to say or what he doesn't like to say. The truth is always above everything, above his convenience, about what's comfortable for him, above the respect, the honor, whatever he's going to gain from it, the truth always has to come first. Which means, if you read the Torah, every king that we ever spoke about, the Torah spoke about the negative things in his life. You speak about Moshe, the greatest prophet, the Torah highlights all the negative things about him. Every mistake he made, punishment he got, stuttering, what he succeeded in, what he did not succeed in, the price he paid. Few little tiny mistakes he made, the Torah spoke about it, nothing was hidden. So every figure in Judaism, you read all the great about him, but you read some derogatory comments about him. So you know that this is authentic, objective, real books. But in any other religion, you will never find any comment against the heroes, negative, any, never. And that's obviously suspicious. How can it be that a person lives 60, 70, 80 years and nothing derogatory happened in his life? That shows the book is not divine, because God is not a liar. If God writes something, he writes the truth exactly as it was. Cannot be 70 years a person did not make mistake. As a matter of fact, the Torah say that en tzaddik, there's no righteous person that will do good in his life will not without making some mistake. That's how it is in everything in life. You found a job, you're a lawyer for 40 years in a firm. It cannot be 40 years you didn't make any mistakes in trial. Never, cannot be. It's not human. If you're an athlete, you're a soccer player, a basketball player. If you play, you make mistakes. Yeah, it's 1% mistake, 99% good things. You're a great player, but even the greatest player makes some critical mistakes sometimes. So that's human. If you find that a person lived 67 years and there was not one mistake he made, you know the book is not objective. It's not the truth.
And that's against God. Remember, because God is not a liar, he's not hiding, he's not exaggerating, he's not changing, he's not modifying. Say the truth. You know, so that's what, that's how we know with the brain investigation, how do we know the difference between us to all the other 80,000 religions and cults who came after. As a matter of fact, the word of prophet Jeremiah chapter 5, this is what he says. He says, Shotetu is talking about the people of Yerushalayim. This is what he writes. Shotetu bechutzot Yerushalayim. Chutzot means the outside. Chutz, it's out. Outside. Chutzot Yerushalayim, the streets of Yerushalayim. Uruna, and pay attention. Udru, and know. Uvakshu, and request. Birchovotea, on the streets. Im timtzeu ish. Im yesh ose mishpat, mevakesh emuna. Search all over. Tell me if you can find one person that is requesting for the truth. One. Every Shabbat, when we start Kabbalat Shabbat, by the Ashkenazim all over the world, they start with Lechun Eranena. Most of the Sfaradim in the world also start Lechun Eranena, with some exceptions of the Iraqis. They start right away Mizmor LeDavid. But almost everywhere they start Lechun Eranena LaHashem. Every Mizmor is for one day of the week. Lechun Eranena Sunday. Right? There's seven Mizmorim. The seventh one is the Shabbat. So, what does it say in Lechun Eranena? It says like this. 40 Shana Kut Bedor Va'omar Am Toel Levavem Vem Lo Yadud Rachai Asher Nishbati Be'api Im Yevun El Menuchati. Translation. 40 years I request, I research all over, I search all over the world, all over the nation of Israel, in the entire generation. 40 Shana Kut Bedor, Dor, it's a generation, to see who, one worthy person that knows my ways, not believe, no, 100% knows. Can. But what's the conclusion? They really don't know my ways. What's the end of it? I swear on my name that they won't come to my property, to my land, to the Holy Land. And really not, except Yoshua ben Nun and Caleb from the last parasha Shlach, nobody came. No one that left Egypt entered the land. Only two people. Very sad, millions came out. Only two had the merit to enter the land. Two people, that's it. And mostly, Yoshua ben Nun, also thanks to the bracha of Moshe Rabbeinu. You understand? So basically what we see here, you can have an entire nation, and not one of them Hashem could declare on him that he knows the truth of God. This was 3,300 years ago. What are we going to say today? This is a generation who saw what happened in Egypt, saw the ocean split, saw the pillar of fire, saw bread falling from heaven, saw all the great things that Hashem did, and what happened in the end? Still did not know the ways of Hashem. So what's going to be here? What's going to be here? So it says like this. The Gaon Mivilna, when he was 9 years old, he basically finished the whole Torah. And the whole Kabbalah. And he was ready, already with his knowledge, to create a human being. What's human being? Golem. Golem comes from the word gelem. What gelem? Gelem means raw material, like diamond. If you see a diamond that it's raw before it was processed, you won't even pick it up on the street. It looks like a regular stone. Nothing shiny, it's all dirty. You don't know it's diamond. Only experts know to tell that it's diamond and not a regular stone. After you clean it, cut it, and all that, and you make it into a nice shape, it begins to bright. Before that, it looks like a regular cheap stone. So that's called gelem. Later it becomes a diamond. So golem means a person, but it doesn't have the most important thing which makes a person, it's the soul. It doesn't have a soul. But it has a nefesh. Nefesh. You can die. It's like a robot. A human robot without a remote control.
Frankenstein.
Something like that. So they stopped him from Shamayim. They stopped him. But in his young age, the angels were begging him to learn with him Torah. That means it was very unique. It wasn't an ordinary person. And he refused to receive the secrets of the Torah from the angel. Why? Because he wanted to reach it on his own efforts. Because he knew that if a person does not invest any efforts in his Torah learning, it's worthless. What do we learn from here? The knowledge of the Torah, or even though it's very important to know what to do, what not to do, and to teach to others, that's critical, but that's not the main thing. The main thing when it comes to Torah is how much efforts and how much you care about the Torah. That's how the reward is going to be. 99% of the reward is the efforts and how much you cared and respected the Torah, and maybe 1% from how much you know. Why? Lo alecha amlacha ligmor. You finish one chapter and your friend finished 100 chapters, but you learn the same amount of hours with more devotion, your reward is greater than him. He knows a lot more than you, but you proved yourself to Hashem in a much better way. Do you understand how the concept works? Any other place, if you go to a test, they test you to see how much you know. You know a lot, they accept you. You don't know a lot, they don't accept you. Nobody cares that your brain is slow, that it took you 10 times more or 100 times more to understand what your friend got it. Much, pretty easy. Doesn't matter over here. Over here you know or you don't know. But in Shamayim it doesn't work that way. So the quantity is not so important. The quality of the learning is very, very important. Rav Chaim Shmuelevitz was a very important rabbi. He asked, how is it possible that after Ma'amad Har Sinai, after we received the Torah in Mount Sinai, it took so quick for the nation of Israel to step away from the Torah and from the truth of God? I understand a year later, slowly, slowly, the desires, the evil inclination working, the law of nature, until you slowly forget about God and what you saw. But few days after, you already make the golden calf. How something like this can happen? Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to the mountain after they heard the first two commandments. 40 days later, he comes down and I see a golden calf. A month and a half he didn't even take for the Jews to become idols worshippers. How can something like this happen? Imagine if we see today, if we hear the voice of God today. Is it possible that in 5 weeks from now, we will make a calf and we'll dance around it and say this is the God of Israel? So even today, in today's generation, when people are very filthy spiritually, is it possible that something like this would happen? It's a very hard question. You know? So the answer is, what comes easy goes easy. They got everything on a platter. It went easy. No appreciation. You earn it, you appreciate it. Same thing with money. Your father just gave you everything from the day you were born. I see it all the time. When I speak to, about in general, about donating to the CDs, sometimes I have situation of a father and son in a business. Father worked very hard until he became a millionaire, and the son just got the money served to him. Nice car, he bought him a house, married him, got him into the business, so he's running the business. So the son right away wants to give a very big donation, because he sees the truth and is not so greedy on the money. But the father who worked very hard for the money doesn't let and play games. Next week, I forgot the check in the office to earn time. But the boy is anxious to give. Why? He didn't work hard for the money. So he sees the truth, doesn't have so much resistance. But the one who worked very hard for the money, it's very hard for him to say goodbye for his money. Because he appreciates the money very much. He makes a mistake, but at least we understand where this mistake comes from. So this is what he says, what comes easy goes easy. They got it served, a week later they could have gone. It could just disappear. So this is it. So the king of Khuzar is not denying the existence of God. He just want to know which is the right way to serve him. This is the problem of 99% of the goyim in the world today. Almost every goy with his common sense understand the world has a creator. Even the ones who bow down to their idols, even the Indians who bow down to the cow, even the Hindus who bow down to their Buddha, the Buddhists that bow down to Buddha, and all these kinds of cults that bow down to their idols, what do you think? They don't believe there is a creator to the world? They don't believe there's a superpower? They do believe. So why they worship the idols? Because they think that the creator of the world put the power of the creation in the hands of these idols. You understand? Same thing Christians believe, that God gave his energy, his power, his control in the hand of J.C. Penney. You understand? And J.C. now going to run the world, even though he couldn't even help himself. I don't know how foolish you can be, that if you think that God gave all the powers to a person and then the Romans crucify him and he couldn't even save himself, how you continue to believe in this nonsense? That's a question that nobody can answer, even them. They get very confused when you ask them this question. But don't ask for logic. In religion, you don't always find logic. It's people who wants to believe in something, and no matter what contradiction they find, they continue to ignore. And another one, and another one, and they ignore even 1,000 contradictions. Why? Because it's comfortable for them. It's convenient for them to be on a church on Sunday, to go to meet the uncles, the cousin, to see Father Vini give a speech, even though inside of them they see so many contradictions. However, there are some people who it bothers them. The question is, how do you wake up a person to investigate his ways? If this king wouldn't have the discovery, the angel comes to him in his dream, and having this dream that your ways are not welcome, your thoughts are welcome, but your ways are not welcome, he will never wake up. Continue to be religious in his own way. But the Torah didn't say to be religious in your way. The Torah say, "Va'asita yashar ve'atov be'enei Hashem." You should do what's straight and decent in the eyes of your God, not in your eyes, not in your feelings, not what your heart is telling you to do. You know, many of the people, they follow their hearts. Very difficult to overcome the hearts. Very difficult. Who is a real hero? Someone who can overcome his heart. That's what Chazal says. Ezu gibor, akoveshit yitzro. Love is one of the desires. Yetzer. Yetzer can be many things. Being stingy, it's a yetzer. Being angry, it's a yetzer. Being lazy, it's a yetzer. Being in love with someone, it's a yetzer. It's a desire. And it limited you. Why it's limited you? Because you cannot control yourself anymore. The Yetzer takes over your life. It's a very serious problem. It takes away your life. Your brain tells you, go right. And your heart tells you, no, how can you give up? Go left. And you say, Rabbi, what can I do? I'm in love. Cannot leave Christine. I'm in love. I know it's not right. So what does he do? He comes to the Reform Rabbi. And he said to him, Rabbi, how quick you can make her Rachel? So the rabbi said, the time is not an aspect, no problem. It's just the matter how much cash you're going to bring. There's an expressway, and there's a, you know, the regular way. Expressway, 10,000. So the regular way, 3,000. That's how it goes. He would lie to himself. One guy posted on my Facebook page that he lives somewhere in a 60 miles away from any Jewish community, and there's no way to go to any synagogue except one conservative shul. And he has learning with the conservative rabbi. Listen good. And they have some debates about some issues. And now he started the conversion process by his conservative rabbi. And he asked my opinion, what do I think about it? What would you answer a question like this?
Find a kosher rabbi.
Find a kosher rabbi.
Don't waste your time on it. Find a kosher rabbi.
This is what I answer. You can go, it's on my Facebook page. I said,
Converting by a conservative rabbi is like going to the priest in a church to convert you to Judaism. Would you do such a thing? Waste your time. I say, how could people who rebel against God and disrespect Him in any possible way by violating and modifying the Torah can convert someone to Judaism? Isn't it mandatory first you have to keep, then you can convert others? If a judge in a court violate every rule against the Constitution, can someone like that rule trials? Can you expect him to do justice? He's violating every rule. He's a corrupted person. Someone violates Shabbat, if someone violates all the laws, if someone marries men with men, if someone does in Yom Kippur, they eat and play the piano in their synagogue, he can make a Jewish religious person? How can it be such thing? So the question is, why the Goy needed me to tell him that? He couldn't figure it out himself? Common sense, it's required. If a person is not a doctor, he can teach you to be a doctor? He's not a doctor. He's not a professional. He cannot make you a doctor. He's not a lawyer. He can make you a lawyer. He doesn't know himself what to do. Or at least the way he behaves is all against the laws. So that's very simple. But somehow a person chooses to see what he wants to see, what would comfort him and relax his conscience, and he lives in a lie until the minute he closes his eyes and then find out that his entire life was one major mistake. So far, any questions about what I said? Everything is clear? So how are we going to overcome the heart? Give me an advice. How a person can eliminate the urge that he has in his heart? We all have urge to do things. We act with mercy. We act with the influence on people on our hearts. So the question is, how do we overcome the heart?
Study Torah.
You see, if we only follow the heart in religion, then we could come and say, this is the wrong way. But the problem is that people follow the heart in even secular matter, in business, with cousins, with relatives, with neighbors, nothing to do with the Torah, in life, overall in life, in the relationship with their wives, with their children. People follow the heart mainly in almost everything they do in life. Not only when it comes to be religious in the right way or in the wrong way. See, if it was only in religion, then we understand that this is the Yetzer Hara. But it's in everything in life. This is a natural way. So the question is, how a person would be able to eliminate his heart and make the brain always win when it has a conflict with the heart? It's perhaps the hardest question in life, or the hardest thing to do in life. Right away, when you see a person follow his brain, that people already signal him as a... They single him as a person without a heart. Cold. Cold blood. No heart. No feelings. Right? He just fired his employee, a father of 10 kids. He doesn't care tomorrow that he's going to lose his house. Winter, they may be going to be thrown to the street. He doesn't have a heart, this person. So the question is, how does a person able to follow his brain and at the same time not get the reputation of a cruel person who doesn't have a heart and doesn't have feelings? Because after all, the Torah wants you to have a heart, want you to have feelings, want you to have mercy. And how does it work? It looks like a contradiction. Yeah?
Step by step.
Step by step? But be more specific. What does it mean, step by step?
Because the A, my rabbi told me, you should use it,
What
is he doing? He makes you religious, right? You're religious. So one time, so he brings a mechshol, and that is big. So he brings a very small. So slowly by slowly, that thing becomes big. And then you get stuck on it. So Maharaj told me the same thing. Slowly but slowly move that away, and then you get over it.
In general, everything in life, if you start a process and you're consistent, then you achieve something. You want to have muscles, you work for a year or two, every day a little bit, more slowly, slowly but surely, eventually you'll have muscles. It's not if, it's just when, if you be persistent. If you want to drown spiritually, slowly, slowly you go down until you get lost. If you want to climb, slowly, slowly you work, you learn, you work on your character until you become somebody great. That's true. But after all, if I want to fly, and I start the process, and the first day I go like this for 5 minutes, the next day, 10 minutes, and after a month, for an hour, I go like this, I still stand on the ground. Obviously, we cannot say the sky is the limit. We have limitations here. Heart, right away, begins to work. Before your brain even realizes what to do, right away your heart, wow, poor, have mercy on him. How are you going to do it? How can you do such a thing? Right? The kid's crying. How are you going to give him a punishment? The wife is crying. Pressure in the house. It's very difficult. Do you think that by practicing, eventually you can overcome the feelings of the heart? What do you think?
I think it's good to change environments around you.
So the answer is, let me tell you what the answer is. First of all, it's against the law of nature. And something that is against the law of nature and the law of human, the only way to do it is to ask Hashem to do it for us. And that's what we call tefillah, the prayers. There's no other way. Some people will be easier than the other to do it, for sure, but if a person doesn't pray to Hashem, let me always follow the truth, that's half of the Tehillim, half of Psalms is begging Hashem, show me the right way, show me your truth, help me to follow your truth, help me to enter the right path. What do you mean? I know already what's the right path, the path of the Torah. So why King David has to beg so many times, walk me through it, let me, help me. Why? Because he knew, without Hashem's help, there's nothing you can do. People think, certain things I need help from Hashem, certain things I can manage on my own. Like if I want to bang a nail into the wall because I want to hang a picture, I need Hashem for that. Take the nail, 2-3 times, the nail in, especially in America. You don't even need a hammer. Just push it in the wall. Shiprak. Israel, you need a hammer, fine. But the point is, for that I need Hashem, yes. If Hashem doesn't help you, next thing, you have a broken finger. Hold it, oh, you missed by 1 centimeter, your finger is broken. 2 months, you cannot do anything, you cannot write, you cannot type. Messed up your entire life. Yeah, of course you need help from Hashem. To walk on the street, you need help for Hashem? Mm-hmm. Of course you do. Everything. You just got used to get the help automatically, but you still need the help. When does a person appreciate the help that he gets? When he loses it.
Yeah.
When he loses it. When he loses the help, he begins to appreciate what he had. Until he loses it, he doesn't appreciate it. He got used to it, takes it for granted. We should know that really there's no contradiction between science and Torah. The problem is that there's 2 kinds of science, real one and fake one. Most of the science you hear about and learn about, it's fake. It's based on speculation. Every rational person that is also honest would know right away that almost everything they taught him in college about science is all nonsense. Why? First of all, scientists are the biggest fakers, and some of them even willing to admit it. Maybe not in front of the camera, but I once saw a show of some scientists that say you cannot find 1 scientist today that do not forge the numbers to get attention, to get people to read his discoveries, and to get budgets. If he doesn't show some progress, nobody will give him any money.
like the story with global warming.
Global warming and many other things. Someone starts a theory, convince five other people to follow it, to back it up. All of a sudden you receive billions of dollars and you found yourself a job for the next 30 years.
Not bad.
Even Stephen Hawking confused us with his theory. On one hand he said the Big Bang. On the other hand, he say that the world was created from a green pea.
Green pea?
And a pea, yeah, pea, afuna in Hebrew. Gargir afuna, whatever that means. And then another, huh?
Singularity point.
Yeah. And then another one of his interviews, he speaks about God. Albert Einstein, believed in God or not?
Yes. Of course. Yes. At the end.
He wrote clearly. But the more I find, the more I discover, I see the brilliance of the Creator. Say clearly, speaks about the Creator. But believing there is a God and being righteous is complete two different things. For some people, to believe in God, that's the ultimate righteousness. I believe in God or I'm an atheist. That's it. That's religion. You believe in God? Yes. So you're religious. You don't believe in God, you're an atheist. Baloney. Nonsense. That's hardly step one from millions of steps. Just believing in God, recognizing there's a God, only begin the journey. It's like the first step in a journey. It's like entering the car, that's it. You didn't even drive a mile yet.
Thank you.
It's a very important foundation. I'm not saying no. But, okay, thank you, Baruch Hashem, you're admitting God exists. But what's the next? What's coming right after? What's step number two? Understanding there's a book. What's step number three?
Studying.
Linking between God and the book in scientific evidence that nobody can deny. What's step number four? Learning the book. From A to Z. And what's the... the first four steps are very easy. Very easy. What's step number five? Very difficult. Living according to the book, that's very difficult. That's why I tell every goy, you contact me, stay goy. Trust me. Better stay goy.
Yes, sure.
Stay goy. Sure. Keep the seven law. You have heaven. But some say, I don't want heaven of goyim. I want heaven of Jews. I say, very nice. It's like someone offering you $1 million a year. But you have the hardest job in life. Most people don't make it. So, okay, well, you get $1 million a year. But it's very difficult to practice this job. What do you think? Like I spoke to, when I was in California, I met a young medical doctor. I asked him, what kind of doctor you want to be? He said, I want to be a surgeon, but it's not realistic. I won't be. I said, why? He said, it's too much work, even though it's very high pay, but you have no life. It's hours in surgery rooms, pressure, stress. It's very difficult. He recognizes limitation. Everyone wants to make 2, 3, 4 times more than the average doctors. But when they see how much you have to put for it, some of them give up the money. So you know what? I better off without this money than killing myself and obligate myself to a lifestyle that I may not be able to live by it. Right? How many people, they got offered a lot of money to do something, but it was involved with a lot of shame. And they gave up the job. Like actresses who were asked to play nude in a movie for an extra $1 million, but they didn't want. Today, you hardly find those actresses. But 40 years ago, it was still possible. Why they didn't want? They wanted $1 million. But they knew one day their children would see this movie. And they say, even you pay me $10 billion for the moment of that embarrassment, I don't take it. Why? They had some common sense. But today, where are they? They lost completely their dignity. People do for honor, for respect, negative attention, for money, they'll sell their soul to the Satan. But values, believe it or not, is an important thing for some people. And some people will not violate their values and their beliefs for any amount of money. So there's really no contradiction. No contradiction whatsoever. The only way that a person understands that there's no contradiction between Torah and science is only focusing on science that was able to back their discovery with evidence. Evidence. Not theories. Almost everything is theories. We believe 300 trillion years ago when this has happened or that. Not one normal student gets up to his professor and say, prove it. Prove what you just said. Can you prove it? You go to college. In every lesson of science, almost everything they say can be challenged. Now you come and say, well, but the Torah also can be challenged. How do we know it happened? The answer is we know for sure. Why? Because it's a testimony. It's a testimony. Millions of people testify that they stood and heard the voice of God. Cannot be conspiracy with millions of people who will fake the same story. Cannot be. Cannot convince 3, 4, 5, 10 million people to come and all repeat hundreds of details and all of them are precise and they all teach their children lies. Especially when that true make their life 100 times harder than what it was before. And for what? If it's a lie, there's no reward because there's no heaven. Because they know they're lying. So why would I make my life as a servant of someone that doesn't exist? What benefit would I get by now all of a sudden inventing such a strange culture and religion and follow it and dedicate all my life to this religion? And what's in the end? I know that it's all a lie because I made it up. The faker who invented has an incentive to lie to everyone because he wants honor and money. Right? But if 3 million people in one moment decided to fake a religion, give me one reason why. Give me one reason, I want to hear. One reason give me. Why 3 million people would gather, or 15 million, there's all kinds of opinions, but many millions of people would gather and make a fake book with 613 laws, 80% of the laws are against human logic. Some of the laws are very difficult. It's 36 cut to the soul. There's stoning, 4 different kinds of executions, lots of money, killing thousands of animals every month. Give me one reason why a nation would agree to make such a religion for the first time in history. There was no religions yet. And all of them would comply with such a big lie. Give me one reason. What did they gain? Besides losing, did they gain one thing? Remember, if you are a faker, that means you never spoke to God. You never heard God. It's all a lie. Therefore, there's no heaven and hell. There's no afterlife. There's no soul. None of these things that now we know and we take it for granted already, you know you invented it. It's all fake. So how far you can lie to yourself? And people lie to themselves when they think they gain something. People lie to themselves, like they have belief in their business. The business lose every month. The accountant is screaming, in 6 months you'll be bankrupt. But he continue. Why? He has hopes that something will turn and he's going to make millions. So at least there is something who bribe him to believe in what he does. But over here, give me one reason why millions of people will decide one day to make their life torture. Okay, from now on, all of us has to dress much harder. This, that, okay. Everyone from now on has to eat 5% of the food that is possible in the world. 95% of the food, it's not kosher. All of us has to go through a long and tiring process until we can eat a piece of meat. All of us has to now, 1 week of the year, not touch bread, spaghetti, nothing. All of us has to slaughter animals for every little sin we make, another one, and another one, and another one. All of us are restricted. Some of us cannot marry this one and that one, and you can have only this and only that, and your wife is only 2 weeks out of the month available for you, and it's required with this, and you have to be careful, and you have to check. Ooh, so many things. What for? What nation would invent it? Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's use common sense. Who would invent it? Don't give me examples from Islam or anything that came after, because they're all imitations. Almost everything you show me from Islam, I show you where they copy it from the Torah. Going 7 places around the things, going to Saudi Arabia, fasting, praying, all these things that they do, all comes from Judaism, the positive one, the positive. Some of the things they invented, it's all fake. It's all nonsense. But the things that they copy from Judaism, you know, you can see right away the similarity. Similarity, you can see right away. But I always said, Islam could never start even before you read it. Even if there's no mistakes in the Quran. Even if there's no mistake. Why? There's no more prophecies. That's it. After the destruction of the second temple, the Gemara say, no more prophets. That's it. God does not give prophecies to any human being except retarded kids, retarded people, and little kids. But no adult with a free choice can come and give a prophecy. Why? That's it. After the destruction of the second temple, batla nevuah, no more prophecies. That's all.
No more?
No more. Also, the Muslim says, you know, there's different kinds of Muslim. They say that God gave up on the Jews, and the Jews finished their job in life, and now they are important. Some of them believe in this way, but they ignore a very important, solid rule in the Torah, that Hashem promised Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that something like this will never happen. God say, I will punish them severely, yes, and he did. But I will never replace them with another nation, because I swore to you. Not because they don't deserve it. Maybe they do deserve it. Common sense, God should have left us a long time ago. Common sense. But when you have a clear verse in the Torah that God swore that he will never do it, well, where did the argument start? I don't understand. If I sign a personal guarantee that I will never do something and I am God, who would start a debate if it would happen or not? People, you can argue, oh, next year he's going to forget and he will change his mind. But God is not us. Not changing his mind. Guarantee is a guarantee. Prophecy, it's a prophecy. A good one. Bad prophecy is a warning. You make repentance, it can be dismissed. That's the one of the rules. But good prophecy can never be dismissed. So what do we see here? They're ignoring the most solid rules in the Torah. They're coming and they're saying that they believe in the Torah. They believe in Musa, Moshe, the main prophet of God. But they violate every possible rule of the Torah. Same thing the Christians. We believe in JC, but none of them listen to JC. What did JC tell them in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19? No one is allowed to change one letter from the Torah. No one is allowed to modify one mitzvah, one law, one commandment. If one will change one mitzvah from the Torah, will be cursed by God. And today, they don't keep one mitzvah from the Torah and they still scream, we believe in JC. What's going on here? Do you understand what's going on here? So many people live in the darkness, none of them has an idea where they're heading, but they all have good intentions. That's exactly what I've been saying all along here. Your intentions are welcome. You want to be close to God, you want to satisfy the God, but you don't use your head. He gave you a head to investigate. But you're like a complete, total fool. Not one time in your life you ask, you say, wait a minute, there's too many contradictions in the story here. The rabbi makes sense. So what if I was born Muslim? So what if I was born Christian or Buddhist or anything? So what? There's evidence here, like in a courtroom. Sometimes the judge, in the beginning of the trial, is sure that this guy's a murderer. But then it's enough, they bring one proof that shake his entire the entire evidence here. Right away, the judge says, well, I cannot convict a person and kill him with such a doubt. If there is such a doubt, how can you follow it? Remember when Hashem said to Moshe to go to the nation of Israel and take them out of Egypt, he was supposed to start his speech by God came to me and he sent me to take you out of Egypt. And Moshe refused. One of the reasons he refused, there's a few reasons, but one of them, he said, anyway, they won't believe me. They say, God never spoke to you. You're hallucinating. You're a liar. That's what he meant. Now, is this a legitimate claim or not? If God come to me and say, go to the people, the Jews in Connecticut, and tell them it's time to move to New York. Go like this in Connecticut, by the supermarket, take a microphone, a megaphone, whatever you call it, and scream, Jews, please come, all of you must move to New York. What would happen to me after 5, 10 minutes the most? Five different cars of police would come and say, sir, step aside. One more announcement, I'd be with handcuffs. Another move, they can shoot me. So of course I would say to God, hey, you know it's a lost case. What are you sending me to look like a fool, to look like a clown? So Moshe made a good point. But let's think again. Is it really a good point or no? After all, God sent you. You don't trust him that he knows what he's doing?
It's difficult. Maybe they give up hope. Maybe it's that they give up hope. After 210 years?
If any human being that you respect very much send you on a mission that you know that would make you look like a fool, like a clown, you tell him, with all due respect, and I have a lot of respect to you, I don't see how you making me do such thing, right? And you wouldn't do it. Now he may come and say, listen, you offend me, I'm very upset, I'm not your friend anymore, I'm not your rabbi anymore. Well, maybe you'll do it because you don't want to lose his your relationship with him. But most people still won't do it because the embarrassment is much greater than losing a friend, right? But Hashem didn't get angry at Moshe. In different places, for things that look much less chutzpah, Hashem got very angry at him. But things over here that looks like the biggest chutzpah, I'm sending you on a mission and you're arguing with me, they won't believe me, they'll believe me. I told Abraham, take your stuff and leave. Yes, sir. I told him, take your son and kill him after I promised him a son and I finally gave it to him. After telling him, teach the goyim not to kill their children, I told him, take your son and kill him. Say, yes, sir. 5 o'clock in the morning is on the way already. Now I come to you, 1 week you argue. Hashem had all the reasons to get angry. Hashem can get angry at a person if he tells him, jump from the Empire State Building and the person refuses. Now the person is afraid. Hashem knows he's afraid. But Hashem angry, why are you afraid? Don't you trust me that I'll save you and land you safely if I tell you jump? And if you crash, that means whether you jump or not, you'll crash. What do you think, I need you to jump? I can crash a whole rock on your head. Can rock, the whole building can fall on your head if I want. So what are you going to tell me? No, I don't want to jump, I'm afraid. It's a war that there's no chance to win. So why Hashem agree with him? Why I never got angry at him? The opposite. Hashem agree with him 100%, and this is what he answered him. I will bring you into the mountain, and I will speak to you in front of all of them, and after that, they'll believe in you for eternity. That's what Hashem answered. Why? Who knows? This is a very critical argument here. To teach us that all the religions that will come later are all fake. From here we learn. Why? Hashem wanted us to know that if one individual come to a group of people and tell them God spoke to me in a dream, in a desert, he gave me, he told me, he nominate me, they all should take tomatoes and throw in his face. Get lost, liar. We don't believe you. It's your word against our word. Based on that, you don't change your life. But when Hashem spoke to him, everyone heard. Hashem speak to him and not to me. I don't need more than that. Spoke to me, fine. He spoke to him. He's important, not me. That's it. The argument is over. And now, if he spoke to him in front of one witness, it's still a problem. Maybe he's a liar. Two witnesses, you investigate them separately. If they're liars, you catch them, the contradictions. It's already hard to touch base in all the details of the story. You'll find. If you're a good investigator, you find one of them say the opposite, and that's it. 3 million witnesses in such an event. Remember, they didn't have the technology like today. You go to 42nd Street, all lights, screens, that, voice. Look, you feel like it's 2 in the afternoon. They didn't have that. All of a sudden, a show, fire, smoke, the ground is shaking, the voice of God is coming. Fear was tremendous. Hashem made a big show to show us, when I want to give my truth, I do it in a way that no one would ever have a reason to doubt me. And that's why I wanted everyone to hear me. You don't need more than once. It's enough. Millions of people passed it to their children. We heard the voice of God. We saw it. We saw Moshe speaking to God. We saw what happened in Egypt. We saw the ocean split. We went to Eretz Israel. God gave us the land. There were 7 empires over there. He gave us bread from heaven. There's one Muslim that was sitting right here, if you remember, about 2 years ago, that converted to Judaism. Don't worry. Remember him or no? Who was here when he spoke here? A young Arab guy from Israel. Converted to Judaism. And married a Bukharian girl, Baalat Shuva. Yeah.
Bukhari?
Yeah. He's giving lectures. And I asked him, I came here, I was sitting here on a couch. And after the lecture, or in the lecture, I don't remember. If you were here, I remember, I asked him, what made you convert to Judaism? It's very rare that Arab convert to Judaism. So what did he answer? He said when he was a teenager, he was in the class on Islam, and the teacher said that after the sin of the golden calf, God left the Jews. But he was a clever Arab. The rest of the class, whatever the teacher say, they say, yes, sir, finished. But he was a clever one. He told him, if you say that God left the Jews, please explain to me why he did miracles for them for 40 years after the sin of the golden calf. He gave them bread, he gave them to Israel, he kicked the Gentiles from Israel, all the empires, and he gave them the land. That's based on the Torah. After that scene, God still performed a lot of miracles for them. Now, the teacher, instead of saying, it's a good point, let me think about it, he kicked him out of the class.
Easy that way.
He insulted Islam. So he had no choice. He had to convert. And now he became a speaker. I think he speaks for Arachim. He was also one Hezbollah leader, you know. The head of the Hezbollah, one of the heads of the Hezbollah in Lebanon, converted.
How long ago?
Already many years. So lives,
where's he hiding?
Where was he hiding?
Where's he hiding?
Somewhere in Israel.
Yeah.
Somewhere in Israel. He came to New York. He gave a lecture about his story. Yeah. So what do you see? It's possible. When a person uses his head, everything is possible. Investigation. Also in Judaism. And Judaism is also a lot of false cults. It's not only among the Goyim. In Judaism, you also have groups that have a lie. Their whole foundation is a lie. But some of them, they don't see. They follow it. The good thing is that they still keep Torah and mitzvot. They keep Shabbat, they tefillin, they learn Torah. They do a lot of good things from the Torah. So they're not lost completely. But one concept they have wrong, and it already can be an idol worshipping. You understand what's going on here? Like if any person thinks that he should connect to God through another human being, that's already idol worshipping. Whether you're a Jew or a Goy, it doesn't really make a difference. A Goy is not allowed to worship an idol, and a Jew is not allowed to worship an idol. And I will finish with the words of Rambam. The Rambam speaks about the Goyim who worship the sun and the moon and the stars. And he says that in the beginning, they, of course, they knew there's one God and he created the world. They never thought that these stars is the God. So why they follow it? Because they thought that God put supervisors in a creation and he gave the power in their hand. So they saw that it depends where you're born in the horoscope. And it's all months, depend on the month, depend on the day, or depend on the hour. They saw that this is how it goes. And you can see in the stars the future. So that means the stars, since they determine the future, that means the future of the world and our future is in the hand of those soldiers of God. So we are praying to the messengers of God, just like some Jews praying to the rabbi, thinking he's the second God. Same thing. But you ask him, is there is a God? Of course, is with his beard and pears like this? Of course there's a God. Baruch Hashem, of course. But they think that I have to connect to God through this Rebbe, which is a very serious problem, which many Jews fall into it. A lot of Baalei Tshuva fall into this nonsense also, without realizing how critical it is. So the Goyim in the beginning also thought so. Later, hundreds of years later, they already forgot about God. They only stuck to the kochavim u'mazalot. That's why in Shulchan Aruch, you always read, Mechalel Shabbos and Oved kochavim u'mazalot, they always go together. They have no share to the world to come, they cannot be witnesses, they cannot be part of the minyan, they cannot touch the wine, and many restrictions, but they always go together. Why Mechalel Shabbos and idol worshiper goes together? Because if you really think about it, it's the same sin. Why? Mechalel Shabbos, why it's so serious that he doesn't keep Shabbat? Because by his action, he denies the fact that there is one God who created the world and in 6 days and in 7 days rested. And he told the people, you have to rest like me in 7 days. He doesn't want to rest. That means he doesn't believe in this God. And he annulled the covenant. And that's it. An idol worshiper, just exactly the same. Give power to a foreign God. Same thing, doesn't believe in a real God. If he believes in this idol, doesn't believe the world was created by Hashem in 6 days. Because he followed this stupid Buddha that he is. You know, and put him in a closet and put flowers and all kinds of things. This is his God all of a sudden. He prayed to him, he gives him the power. Not necessarily Buddha, all the idols. And things that they do in India, if you see a movie, what they do there, in all their temples over there, you get goosebumps all over your body, how stupid people can be. In one place, they have millions of rats. They sit over there and the rats go on their face and they believe it's something holy. Where does it come, this nonsense? Nowhere. It's hard to believe. Do you know the story of JC in Christianity? It appears in 5 different religions and cults exactly with different names. Same story exactly. A virgin gave birth, this son of God, same thing in 5 different cultures. How can it be the same story happened in 5 days? See, one copy from the other, it's all fake. But they follow it, and some of them are very strict with their fake. And that's why I always come to this conclusion. I say to myself, but how can it be that we are sometimes just as bad? That's the question. How can it be? We eat whatever we fed. Do this, okay, yes sir. Why don't you use your head to investigate? How do you know this custom is real? Maybe somebody made it up. You know some of the custom, you know why people do it? They saw one person does it. And that day he did it because he was sick. And he didn't know. So now he copy him and another one copy. 100 years later, everyone copy. It's not the truth. No. You know, I give you one example what I mean. One person came to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, this year I did not burn my chametz. The rabbi said, you did not burn the chametz? Did you sell it to a goy at least? He said, no. You kept all the chametz in your house? Said, yes, rabbi. That's why I come to ask for how can I do tshuva for it. The rabbi said, but you had a month to do it. Why didn't do it? He said, because I couldn't find where I left my lulav. I had to burn it with the lulav, but I couldn't find the lulav. Burning the chametz with the lulav, it's an halacha, it's in a Torah, it's in Shulchan Aruch. Man dakar shme, where? Nothing. Somebody invented it. Sgula. Whether it's true or not, Hashem knows. But sgula, you know what sgula? It's able to help. Some says that's sgula. Some says. When Mashiach comes, we'll know if they say right or wrong. It's not in the Torah. So, because of some say, he ended up making 2 million sins in the holiday of Passover from the Torah. You understand what's going on here? When you make a salad from the truth and the nonsense combined, when people prove to you that some of the things you do is nonsense, you stop doing the real things you did. Because for you there's no difference. Oh, you see, prove to me that what we do is wrong. This is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. So the next thing, Shabbos is also wrong. Tefillin is also wrong. Why? Because he doesn't know what comes from the Torah and what comes from nonsense. That's why it's critical in our days not to look for all kinds of chumrot. I'm completely against it. Not me only. Rav Eliashiv said, Baalei Tshuva should not be machmir in anything. Just teach them the basic law. Nothing. Usually, 9 out of 10 cases ended up in tragedy with all this chumrot. They do, and then they collapse. How much you can put on a donkey? How much? Put the diamonds. Why you put sand? Put the diamonds, put the gold. If there's room, put the silver. And the rest, don't put. You put the sand, you put the stones, you put the rocks, the donkey collapses, you lose the diamonds also. That's what happened to a lot of Baalei Tshuva. 2, 3, 5, 7 years, shh. Not in the mood to be religious anymore. What happened to you? The head cover turned into a wig. And then a longer wig. And then she dubbed the wig. Next thing you see her with her tight jeans. Why? More chumrot. More. Shh. It's too much for me. I can't take this anymore. Let's do what the Chazal say. Chazal that were very holy people. Say, lo maspik ma she'Torah asra. Isn't it enough all the restrictions that the Torah has for us to make what's allowed, not allowed? There's enough things that is not allowed already. Enough. Why are you looking for another 5,000 restrictions to make them up and make life harder than it was? Why? And one more thing. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe Hashem is upset from it. Remember, your intention is good. Of course, nobody does chumrah. No. I correct myself. No one invents a chumrah with a bad intention. Many people does chumrot with bad intentions. Pride. To look righteous. To invent chumrah, I believe that it comes from a good intention. But the action is completely not welcome. Why? If Hashem wanted us not to do A, B, C, D extra, He would also include it in the Torah. Obviously, He wanted us to do it. He wanted us to do it. And we came and we decided, you know what, let's not do this and let's not do this. And then, and every generation is a new thing and a new thing and a new thing. One last thing. Today, many people say about kashruyot, this kashrut is not good, this kashrut is not good, this kashrut is not good, this kashrut is not good. Almost every kashrut has some people who are willing to swear that it's taref, that like eating pork. Even the badats, believe me, there are people who have what to say about them. So basically, if you want to be machmir, you're not allowed to eat anything besides drinking water. There's really no way, because even to make your own bread, you can't. Because the East, some say that this ashgacha is not good for the East. And for that, and for the oil, believe me, they'll find, oh, they bring this oil in a container, that they bring pork oil, and that, and yai nesech, and they don't wash it well, and then they put the oil, you know, never gonna end. So what's the solution? Problem is that most of the ignorant Jews that do not know the politics behind the scene, they believe everything they were told. But if you investigate, you find out that most of these rumors is because of politics, competition. Kashruyot is very big business. You have 10,000 stores in Queens and Brooklyn, let's say. And they want to sell kosher items. So there is organization A, organization B, C, D, E, F, G. The more organization come, the more competition. Now one organization has good reputation. They want $10,000 a year to give your product a stamp. Comes another rabbi who's willing to do it for $2,000 a year. How the organization who received 10,000 will eliminate the new one? By making a rumor on the internet. This was found in this kashrut. Cannot rely on it anymore. And what happened? People are afraid. So they don't know. So if you listen to the rumors, I'm telling you already, nothing is kosher. Nothing is kosher. So what is it? If the people has chazakah that the Orthodox Jews, they keep Shabbat, they keep the laws of the Torah, and they know the laws of Kashrut, That's a chazaka. There's a certainty that whatever they say, it's kosher, it's kosher, and more than that, you don't have to check. You don't have to kill yourself. If he is a rabbi or mashgiach over there, and he's a shomer Shabbat, he dressed properly, nobody ever called him doing the worst thing you can think of, and he said to you, this product is kosher, right? And then people begin rumors and this, you cannot believe these rumors, because rumors, unfortunately, most of them are false. They make, first of all, it's a murder, you should know that. Taking a parnasa of another person by making lies about him and taking away his parnasa, it's just like a murder, because you're taking money, it's blood. Taking someone's money and parnasa, it's like taking his blood away. I don't know how they have the guts, because they want to make more money, so they spill the blood of another Jew that they can get more money. I don't know how they have the guts to do it. But I'm telling you from what I've seen over the years, cannot rely on this rumor. When you go and investigate if the rumor is correct, almost all of them is false. Sometimes the people that the rumor were told about them, they don't even know what you're talking about. So come, you're more than welcome to come and check yourself. It got to a point that Rabbi Ovadia Yosef and his son, Rav Yaakov Yosef, were arguing in the Papushado cookies for Pesach. Rav Ovadia Yosef said it's kosher, and his son, that is a big Talmid Chacham, said it's chametz completely. And one say I was there, one say I was there, one say this, he said, you don't know anymore. You don't know anymore. It's very difficult. That's what it got to a point today. So before you drop right away something and pay triple, just because someone made bad reputation to a product, you have to investigate. Don't believe rumors. Not only in kashrut, also in shiduchim. You ask somebody, a roommate of someone from yeshiva about him, and he gave you bad review on him. Don't just take it for granted. Ask five more. They all say the same fine. It's true. Maybe another person say, no, he's a generous person, nice, honest. He say, crook, liar, this, lazy. And he say, no, he always wake up on time. All the way, how can it be? Two people describe him different. Yeah, one is jealous, one is not. One wishing him well. Or sometimes the other way around. Sometimes the one who say negative is right, and the one who say positive, hiding the facts. So you have to ask a lot. The more you ask, the more the picture gets clear. Bottom line, we cannot allow ourselves to be naive anymore. That's it. You cannot be naive. You have to investigate. Unfortunately, you have to investigate a lot. Sometimes before you eat, you have to investigate an hour. You investigate once. Don't have to investigate every week. That's it. It's once it's kosher. Once, that's it, it's kosher. Rumors, this, every little beep that they say, don't run to believe. You know, today I got, last night I got, someone sent me a text, Rav Yaakov Yosef is in critical condition. Please pray for him. He's sick. It's true, he's sick. It was announced three months ago that he has the disease. But yesterday, from the email, it says that he has an hour to live. So I call up my friend, the one who makes my CDs. I know he's aware of what's happening in the news. I called him up last night at 11:30. So what's, I just got to say, he said to me, just an hour ago, I was listening live to his lecture, live or recorded from today. It looks perfectly fine. They killed him already in the text. Maybe somebody meant well. He wanted people to wake up and pray for him, fine. But why you tell people that he's in critical condition means an hour or two to live? You know, on Thursday night, I was in Brooklyn. Wednesday night and Thursday.
Yeah, both.
But on Wednesday, the story that I'm telling you happened actually on Wednesday night. Yeah. Happens on Wednesday night, yes. Mm-hmm. Happens on Wednesday night. After the lecture that I gave in Borough Park, that was Wednesday night, Borough Park, I went to visit, my friend was in a hospital, his mother was there. So he came from Israel. I went to visit him. In the afternoon I spoke to him. It looked like his mother had an infection. And in a few days she'll be out of the hospital. An old woman. As soon as I got there, her soul started to go out. The hour or two that I was there, she passed away. Came to visit my friend and ended up doing vidui and preparation for death. when you see how a person takes his last few breath, sometimes it's better than 100 Musar talks. And you see it, it's real. You see the end of a person, lay down in a hospital, all the computers, all the screens, all the tubes, that, how he can hardly breathe. It become like, you see it. And you see how the soul goes out. And that's it. When you see it in the movies, it's not really making an impact on you. You see it in live, see it real. Everyone is affected by it except the doctors and the nurses. They go to drink their coffee. They see it every hour. It's amazing. Even to that, a person can get used to. The way they talk about death, with no emotions. Someone explained to me that they've been trained like that. Yeah. They have to eliminate their feelings. You see, it's possible.
They can't do their job.
Yeah, otherwise they can't do their jobs. I don't know how it's possible to separate between the brain and the heart completely to such level, but I wish when it comes to our action from the Torah, we will know to follow the brain, not the heart. A little spell from the heart can always help, but to let the heart be dominant, it's not a good advice. We finish this shiur Bezrat Hashem, next Monday, 9:00, and Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen v'Amen.